Good morning, Cornerstone. Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Megan. Haven't seen you for such a long time. Megan was one of our team members going to Indonesia, along with Brian, who's here, and then also Bethany, who's at her home church today. She'll be back with us next week when our team comes up and shares with all of you some of the experience that we had in Indonesia, and so make sure you come out for that. It will be eye-opening for you guys, and as it was for us who went to Indonesia. Just to give you a little blurb to kind of draw you in to be here next week, we went on this trip, and one of the phrases we always used was, we kind of know the basics of what we're going to be doing, but we don't know any specifics of what we're going to be doing. We didn't know what to expect, really, and that came true. We didn't really know what to expect until it was just happening, and but it was not. There's no blessing, just as it is here when we are sincerely following the Lord and trusting in Him. It was a real blessing to be a part of God's work being done on Indonesia and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that have never heard of Jesus. What an excitement it was! And so, come next week to listen more about that. That's just a little plug. All right, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in our series of the body life, we're calling it. The series going through different parts of 1 Corinthians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the ancient city of Corinth, the churches, the house churches that were there in that city, and mainly focusing on how to be the church and some issues that we're dealing with the body life of being the church of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that. This text today is a part of chapter 7. Well, it starts off, there's a story I want to kind of give a context or an illustration of what the main gist of chapter 7 is about. There's this little girl that was walking in this garden, and she noticed a particularly beautiful flower. And so she admired its beauty, and she smelled its fragrance, and she was just like, wow, it's so pretty. This is a small little girl. So, and as she gazed on it, her eyes saw the beautiful petals and the colorful flower and the leaves, and she followed the stem down into the dirt. And she was like, this flower is too pretty to be in the dirt. So she grabbed it, and she pulled it up by the roots. And she went over to the faucet, the little spout there near the building next door, and she washed all the dirt off the roots. And you can guess what happened then. Quickly, not very long after that, the flower began to start to wilt, and it died. And, you know, it just kind of went blah. And the gardener came and saw what the little girl had done. He exclaimed, "You destroyed my favorite plant. You killed it." And she said, "I'm sorry, but I didn't like the dirt it was in, so I saved it out of the dirt." And so the gardener replied, "You know, I chose that spot particularly for this type of flower, and I mixed the soil, put all the stuff needed, and I put it there because I knew it would grow most beautiful in that spot, in the dirt." Well, often, likewise for us, if you think of this as a metaphor of life, we complain because of the circumstances that God has sovereignly placed us in. We fail to realize that the pressures and the stresses and the things that have happened to us and the circumstances that we're dealing with are like what we could call the dirt of life, where God has placed us in at this moment, this particular time, and this place where we can most grow. Beautiful. And I've changed the title of the sermon to be Bloom Where You Are Planted instead of Grow. It's the same idea. But it's because this is the same thing God has done for us. If we truly believe that God is sovereign, He's in control, and He's arranging all the chess pieces around, then shouldn't we realize that for a time like this, this is where we are to be so that we can bloom for His glory's sake? And that's why He's allowed these things to happen. And when we accept what God is doing and thank Him, in a sense, for whatever that is going on in our lives, even though we don't understand at that moment why, then contentment comes into our heart. We are content to trust in our Lord God, and contentment in the Lord enables us then to grow in the Lord right where we are. Whatever's happening, then we can grow and then to bloom where God has planted us. So this is the principle that Paul is bringing forward, we'll see, in our text today at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. The Apostle Paul states this foundational truth beginning right in our first verse, 17, but he's also done it in many different ways throughout the whole chapter of chapter 7. And this principle is what unites his instruction of the whole entire chapter 7. And it's interesting that chapter 7 deals with the topic of marriage overall. This is the context, really, of our text, 17 through 24. Before and after, he's talking about marriage and relationships as well, in general, but mainly the marriage relationship. So we're focusing on these verses today because this principle can be applied not only to marriage, but to all of life. Because I know quite a few of us here are not married, but also there's some of us who are married, and it applies to everybody, whether or not we are married. So let's listen to verse 17 again. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Now, the ESV here is using the male pronouns, but the impression here is for both male and female. So we could read that again. Only let each person, because it says each person there, right? Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him or her, and to which God has called him or her. Now, I want to read you this verse again two more times, but I'm going to read it in different translations in order to help bring out the meaning of this. It's a good practice to do when you're studying the Scriptures. Get a bunch of translations that you kind of like and read them in the different translations, because the translations can help bring out some of the meaning of the original text too. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which it says, this is verse 17, "Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches." And then Eugene Peterson's translation, called The Message, says, "And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches." So in other words, don't be in a hurry to change the external circumstances of your life simply because you are now a Christian. That's kind of the summary I give it. The Corinthian Christians seemed to be eager to change their circumstances when they first came to the Lord Jesus Christ in belief. They wanted to change, like if they were married to maybe an unbeliever, maybe they wanted to ditch their spouse, you know, or whatever it might be. Or if they were a slave, they didn't want to be a slave anymore because they were in Christ, so they wanted to not be a slave. Whatever it was in their time and place, Paul is trying to discourage Christians from taking sudden, drastic actions to change their lives, as if altering these circumstances of their lives is going to make them be a better Christian in some way or be more glorifying to the Lord God. For example, if we're single and we think, if only I can get married, then I will be fulfilled truly and be able to serve Christ even more powerfully, because there will be two of us, right, doing the same thing, right? If that's the case, Paul says to the single Christian earlier in chapter 7, he says, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Ouch. Paul is simply stressing that we are to be content in Christ in our present circumstances. So if we're single, we're content being single. If we're married, we're content being married, at least in respect of these relationships in the marriage context. But it often seems that the grass is greener, right, in the other pastures than in our own pasture, because we're never quite satisfied where we are for whatever reasons, but it's always like, oh, if only I could change my circumstances. And we're prone to think that a change in circumstances is the answer to my problem. If I can only change my circumstances, I'm working too much, I've got to change the circumstances. But the problem actually is within us and not necessarily the things around us. So we are to bloom where God has planted us. So notice in verses 17 through 24 that the word call appears eight times. There's only eight verses, and this word call appears eight times in these eight verses. And this is significant because in Scripture, whenever the author, or the person writing, it's the Holy Spirit inspired, but when something's repeated, I've said this before, right, it's emphasized. And so this word call appears this many times, and it's because Paul connects the idea of call, God's call, to people, to that of God's assignment to our place in life. So he's calling us and he's assigning us to this place in life. The word call simply means God's invitation to be in fellowship with Jesus, his son. So when we hear of being called by God, we are called to be in fellowship and to follow Jesus through faith by placing him or acknowledging him as Lord of all. And of our lives then, of course, as well. So call simply means God is putting out an invitation to place faith and follow Jesus as Lord. That's his call in general. Now, there's specific calls too in Scriptures, but we're not going to deal with that today. There's the general call to faith. So, for example, I went to Taiwan for the first time in my life way back in 1993. I was going there to propose to my now wife, May, and I remember very clearly one of the first mornings I was there, not the exact first morning, but this time I was in her hometown, staying at the school where she taught, and I remember being rudely awakened in the morning by this guy screaming over this loudspeaker, I don't know what he was saying because it was just Taiwanese probably, and I was like, whoa, what's wrong? There's some problem. So I ran outside and I was like looking, and I couldn't find out where it was because it was over on the street or something. So I was like, oh, it must be some emergency going on or something. And then I asked her later about it, and she's like, oh yeah, that's the local merchant just telling people to come buy his vegetables. I was like, oh, he was putting out the call to come buy my vegetables. Don't worry, I got some really good, Kunsan Chai or something like that. Just come and get it, pick it up today, whatever. And it's just like so rude, just wake me up for that. But similarly, God's call for us is just simply an invitation. Hey, come trust in my son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way you're going to get to me except through him. So it's just his call to us, an invitation. And the command in verse 17 is, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Now, in the original Greek for this word lead, that's translated as lead here in the ESV, literally means, it's really important to understand this, it means to walk. Now, we've heard this before, right? The Scriptures use this word walk in a lot of ways, and we just translate it differently in our terms today because they did a lot of walking in that day, and so walking was a part of their life. So whenever the Greek uses walk, that's an idiom for living life, all of life, because they walked everywhere. Very few people had horses, you know, the rich did, but they just walk everywhere. I mean, you look at, read through the gospel accounts and see how many times they walked from here to there, how many days it took to walk from so-and-so to so-and-so. It's just part of their life. And then the New Living Translation, and when I read it, brought out this even more by saying, continue to live. So it's this whole idea of lead the life that God has assigned to him. Walk the life. Live the life that God has given you. And what is the life that God has given you? Well, it's the life you have right now. This is the life God has given you. And so we are to bloom where we are planted. The Apostle Paul's concern is not that the Corinthians keep their present social setting that they have where they are, but that they recognize it as the proper one in which to live out for Christ. So whatever you are doing right now, this is where God has planted you now. And so you are to bloom for Jesus and give him glory in and what and through what you're doing right now. Now, unless it's something that doesn't glorify God in and of itself, which would be the exception, but it should be whatever we do can be redeemed for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I commit our lives in faith to the Lord Jesus, we don't have to change our job, our spouse, our occupation, our school where we go to, our social status in order to live for Christ. No, of course. If we're like a professional thief or something like that, you know, abusive to people or murderer or something, then yes, we would need to change those things because those don't honor the Lord God. But again, that would be the exception, not the norm. So the point is this. God can use you right where you are. God can use you right where you are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." They're not, Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians here that they don't have to change anything. Just live your lives more and more for Jesus and what you're doing. So we don't need to go on a mission trip to Indonesia to be able to be more spiritually used by God. No. We don't have to become a missionary like that, or we don't need to be a pastor. We don't need to change jobs. God wants us to bloom right where we are. Paul connects this idea of called by God and the place of life that God has assigned each of us. And he does this as an encouragement to you and me and a challenge. So wherever you are, what are you doing to bloom for Jesus Christ? If you're a follower of him, how are you blooming? And what does that look like in your life? You know, Haley, how does Haley bloom where we go, wow, he's so pretty? You know, how does that take shape in our own lives? You know, in a sense, our social status, when it begins to take shape, how we bloom for Christ, is not as important as it used to be anymore. How much we make as compared to others is not important really anymore to us. What school we go to isn't really as important as it was before. Because these situations don't determine how we bloom for Jesus, right? It's what's within us, Christ in us, forming and coming out. So whether we end up getting into Harvard or Rutgers, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, because that doesn't limit how Christ can bloom in us. Doesn't mean we don't go try for Harvard if we are smart enough to get in there. But if we don't make it, so what? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Because what's most important is how we walk in Christ, how we bloom where we are for Christ, whatever our present situation is. You know, we often believe that happiness in the workplace can only be found in one more promotion, or maybe the working in a company that gives us the most options for growth, and you know, things like that. And all those things are important, you know, for you know, developing your skills and things like that. But it's not the absolutely important thing in life. It should be what's propelling us forward. Paul here is calling us to see that we can have tremendous impact right where we are for His name. We bloom where we are if we follow Him. In fact, he's going so far as to say that right where we are is where God wants us to be, at least right now, today, because that's where we are. Right? And so where we are is where we can bloom. And as we bloom, then maybe God will inspire us and show us and guide us that we are to change locations or change jobs or do something different. But then that's part of the growth and blooming that we have because we are walking in His Spirit. So this doesn't preclude ever looking for another job. No, it doesn't preclude that. The point is that these endless searching for something better or the greener pasture over here or whatever is the wrong motivation for us if it's just to improve our career and not look for where God, maybe another location where we can bloom even more. It's kind of like that Luke 10 passage, you know, where we've looked at before, where the disciples are sent out into the villages ahead of Jesus, and they go out there, and if there's no people of peace that welcome them, what are they supposed to do? Do you remember? That's right. You dust off your feet, and you move on to the next village. And so it's the same for us. We bloom where we are, but if it seems like there's no fruit coming from that, then it's okay to think about, well, maybe I need to change location. But it's by the leading of the Spirit rather than just thinking of our own, like, oh, I got to find a better job where I can get more money because I want to buy that car that I really want, you know, or whatever it is, you know, that's driving us to do those things rather than finding, oh, I think maybe I'm not finding any opportunities to really bloom for Christ here. It seems like there's no reception. So maybe I'll look for another job. Find a different location, different soil, where I can try to bloom for Christ there. That's a totally different thinking in our head, right? Career development in the kingdom rather than career development for my own benefit here on earth. God wants us to bloom for His glory right here where we are. And if we see that we are where we are in some way is restricting us, then it's natural for us to seek a change and according to God's guidance. So Paul gives two illustrations in our text to kind of help us here. The first year deals with religious status. And so circumcision was seen by some Christians as a status symbol of a sign of following God's covenant. I always was curious, though, how did they know? You know, but it's like, oh, you're circumcised, you're not circumcised. You know, but I guess it was just in a sense, the Jewish Christians had converted to be followers of Jesus, so they would carry some of their Jewish culture, and so it was obvious that if they were Jewish before they became Christians, then they were, if the guys, they would be circumcised. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, then when they came to Christ would most likely not be circumcised. And so there was this like distinction there. And so listen with this in context in mind. Listen again to verses 18 through 20. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at his time of the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Kind of that same principle, right? This applied directly to the Jewish and Gentile Christians that were now in the church forming and coming together and worshiping together. And where before, they would never do anything like that. So after believing in Christ, circumcision was no longer important, but living for Christ was what was most important. So the religious status became more even rather than, oh, you're circumcised, I'm not circumcised, that kind of thing. Paul's second illustration deals with social status. Listen again to verses 21 through 24. Were you a bondservant when called? Now, this is another word for slave. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called, let him or her remain with God. So he's talking about social status. There's the slaves, and then there's the people who either own slaves or just they're free. They're not bond in bondage like that. So even if you or I find ourselves in one of the worst situations possible, and if we can imagine this, that would mean like we are a slave. And do you know that there's more slaves today than there has been ever in the history of mankind? They estimate there's like something like 27 million slaves in the world today. That's either through human trafficking, through child labor. They kidnap children, make them work as slaves in different places all over the world. Men who are tricked and forced to go on ships, and then they never let them off the ship. And they have to work in order to eat. You know, there's all these things, horrible things that are happening all over the world that we may not be aware of. But even if we found ourselves in a situation like that, God forbid that we do, we can and still should serve the Lord. We can bloom where we are planted for Christ our Lord. We can serve God as a slave just as faithfully as someone who isn't a slave, who is free. Now, few in America know the pain and the utter hopelessness of slavery. However, some people feel as though they are enslaved or even prisoners to things like loneliness or sickness and disease. They're struggling with this because it's just like the circumstances are like they're in prisoners of this situation. You know, you think of someone who gets cancer. And they're struggling the battle of that. And they may be losing that battle, even though they're going through the medical profession or praying about it. It's just something the Lord has brought and assigned to them, their path. And they're like they feel prisoner of that. But what Paul is emphasizing here is that peace is not found in our physical state of being or in our circumstances. You know, our situation in life is secondary. It should not be our primary focus. And it should never be an excuse for not serving God, because that's how we bloom. We serve our Lord right where we are at, where He's planted us. And yet, so many people often make it an excuse. Are you making any excuses right now in your situation, whatever it may be, of why you don't serve the Lord or why you haven't been able to bloom or even had the desire to do that for the Lord God? To give Him glory through what we do, the decisions we make. You know, if only I didn't have this situation in my life, then I could really serve Jesus. Have you ever thought that way? If only I didn't have as much homework. Man, then I could really do the things I want to do for God. You know, if only I didn't have kids. They take up so much of my time. You know? If only I wasn't married. No, that would be bad. But if only I was married, you know, then I could serve God more. Or if only I, you know, whatever it may be, we think of all these excuses of why we can't serve God right now because life isn't perfect. It's not the way I want it. And yet God can show His glory by showing us and empowering us to serve Him despite these things, and in spite of those things. And then He gets the glory rather than us. So how can God use us right where we are in our current situation? And are we even willing to let Him do this and inspire us and empower us to do this in our current situation, job, as a student, retired, mother, father, whatever it may be? How can we do this? Well, the first is simply through our love. Our love. God is love. He's loved us. He modeled how to love by dying on the cross, giving it all sacrificially. And He calls you and I to do the same by taking up our cross, as He said, giving our all and serving and loving Him and loving those in our lives, the others in our lives. This is how we bloom where He has planted us. No matter what our circumstances are in life, we can love God And we can love those that He has put in our lives. And matter of fact, we're commanded to do that. So we can do this by how? We can show our love by washing the dishes where we live, or cleaning the toilet, or simply just picking up our room if we're still, you know, with our parents. Respecting those who we live with. We can do this by serving our neighbors in some way, helping them out. Maybe if we see that they're gone on vacation, we can offer, hey, I can watch your dog for you, or I'll mow the lawn for you, or whatever it may be. You know, I'll bring in your garbage can or bring it out while you're gone. Just even little things like that. You know, we can take someone out to eat. We can call them up just to check on them if we know that they're kind of been struggling with something. We don't know what quite it is, or whatever it may be. Just an act of love can really shine for Jesus' sake. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." See, when love acts, when action is done by the motivation of love, it is noticed. It is felt. It is experienced by those around us when we're acting on our love for them in the name of God. And we are to look for opportunities to do this for the people around us at school and work and church and in our neighborhoods. For example, years ago, there was this church, First Baptist Church in Winlock, Washington, the state of Washington, and helped purchase a paramedic rescue vehicle for their town, their community. The church did that. And they did it in out of the glory and the concern, the glory of God and the concern they had for the community. Do you think the community would have noticed that? Definitely. They worked, they raised funds, and they met a need in that community to glorify God whom they serve. You know, God can use us right where we are through our love for Him. You know, God can use us right where we are through our good works. That's another part of how we can bloom where we are planted. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So not only does He orchestrate the circumstances of our lives and even the miseries that we face and the tragedies that may happen to us and the accidents that we end up getting into or whatever it may be, it's no surprise to Him. Matter of fact, He's planned for it. But He also plans for us in the good works that He plans for us to do. He's called us to do. And good works are simply practical expressions of the love that we have for God and for others as we meet others in our life. So it's basically simply obedience. If we obey God, then He will show Himself to the world through us. And we are to look for opportunities to do that. And then God can also use us right where we are through our hope that we have in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter talks about this. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You know, hope is like a flag that we wave that we have hope in Jesus, despite whatever the circumstances are. And when we are in a situation, unfortunately, hope doesn't really show itself as brightly until something happens in our lives where people need hope. And in a despair-filled world, hope grabs a lot of attention. When something bad is happening, or when, say, you're in a study group and everybody's stressed out and worried about this exam that's coming up, and you're kind of stressed out too, but then they sense that you're not like totally gripped by it. You can just say, yeah, I'm going to study hard and try it, but you know, it's not the end of the world. This is not my ultimate goal in life, is to get an A on this test. No, my ultimate goal is much bigger than this. And so my hope is in something much greater than this degree, or what school I can go to, or whatever. That is attractive to people, because you have a hope in something beyond, something eternal rather than just something temporary. And it really grabs people's attention and makes them curious about what's going on in your heart. This, you know, assumes, though, that people are aware of the things that are going on in our lives. So we have to build relationships. We have to have friendships with people and share with them what our struggles are and also what our hope is in Christ. So we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says there, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." I read this because our life is in God's hands. From conception, remember that? No. From conception to the coffin. And everything in between is orchestrated and by our sovereign God. And do we really believe that? Because if unbelief comes up, it's when we get worried and stressed out about life. Because we're starting to forget that God has arranged for this. And if God has, then His will is good and perfect and has purpose and plan. And He is just. And we can trust that He has assigned this in our life for some purpose. For us, as well as for the people around us, for us to bloom for His glory, right, in what's happening. We may not understand why God's assignments are as they are, but He is God, and His will is always good and perfect. Well, a good example of this principle is the life of Fanny Crosby. I don't know if you know who she is. She's a historical figure. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns that churches use all over the world have in the past. Hymns such as Blessed Assurance, praise Him, to God be the glory. Those all were hymns that she wrote. Now, Fanny Crosby was blind from 6 weeks old due to a mistake by a doctor. And yet she viewed her assignment in life as part of God's plan. Can you believe that? Listen to what Fanny Crosby said in her autobiography. I quote, "Although it may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was but no mistake of God's. I verily believe it was His intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so as to be better prepared to sing His praises and incite others to do so. I could not have written thousands of hymns, many of which, if you will pardon me for repeating it, are sung all over the world, if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice." Amazing. She's able to give God thanks for the blindness that she has because of the mistake of a doctor when she was young. And she was able to bloom where she was planted, and write so many songs that so many people are able to use to worship the Lord God. See, God can use us. He can use you right where you are planted. Whether or not you're going on rotation for pharmacy and it's going to be grueling, you know. Whether or not you don't know what you're going to do next. You know, you're at a point where I got to find work. I don't know what I'm going to do. Or maybe you're working an insane amount of hours. You're like, how can I do anything other than work? I just kind of commute. I go to work. And then I come home and I eat. And then I go to sleep. And then I get up the next morning. I just do the same thing all over again. You know, it's like blah type of life. You can bloom where you're planted. Whether or not you're a student. And you get all this homework. Always this down on you, your parents are pressuring you to get straight A's, you know, get an A minus, you got to bring it up to an A plus, you know. You're not doing good. All that pressure, you can bloom where you're planted. It's whatever our situation is. Whether you're mom, dad, retired, even a pastor, we can bloom where we're planted. That's the opportunity we have if we follow Christ. And that's what He wants of us. Because that's what He's called us to do. It's all about Him. Make disciples of all nations. We don't have to go overseas to do that. We can do it right here. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are humbled when we think of what You've called us to do. And yet, we are inspired when we think of how You are going to do it, not us. You do it through us. We are just a partner to be available for Your work in and through us. And so, Lord, we just pray that Your Spirit would revive us as Your church, would move in us and break us, when needed, as it always is, so that we can truly see our need to follow you and to share your love and truth and gospel with those around us and with ourselves. We need to hear that gospel every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.